We're going to study his word this morning in Genesis chapter 17. We'll see just another view of how awesome our God is today. This is one of the great understandings in the scriptures that we need to really pay attention to, take note of. This is not just an ancient document dealing with people that were living in the days when, you know, there wasn't much society and there wasn't much in the way of things that we experience today in terms of modern conveniences and all that. Don't put this study in the Old Testament back in some archaic place in your mind. The people were the same. People have never really changed. So people were experiencing the same things that we do. And this is important today because it deals with something that we all must consider. And to walk with God and to be in his presence, it's really important we understand how God desires us to live and what his ways are and what his will is. Because, you know, it's faith that pleases God, and without faith, it's impossible to please him. So we are to walk by faith. We're to live by faith, and we see God explaining that in a deeper way now in this particular chapter. Let's go ahead and pray and ask the Lord to bless our study today. Father, we give you thanks for who you are and what you say and what you've done. What you want us to understand today, Lord, we would pay attention to that. We would bow our wills to you. We would tune in our spiritual hearing for your voice to be heard. We desire for you to speak, and we want to know in a deeper way, in a more incredible way, perhaps, Lord, than we ever have, what you really want for us and what your word declares to us. So come and minister to us now, Lord. We invite you here. Come, Holy Spirit, and reveal again the truth in your word as we study through this in Jesus' name. Amen. Keep in mind now, you know, Abram and Sarah, they were impatient with what God had promised. I know that's not something you're ever experiencing in your life, but when God makes a promise, sometimes we are not patient with the waiting upon the promise part. It's not something we enjoy, perhaps, or look forward to, but it's a necessary part of our relationship with God. Wait upon the Lord is the admonition given in Scripture over and over again. Wait for the Lord. And, you know, if you're like me, you come to this place commonly where you realize, man, my timing is not the Lord's timing, I guess. That's true. His ways are not my ways, the Bible says. His thoughts aren't my thoughts. They're higher than mine. They're better than mine. And oftentimes I have to bow to that. I have to submit to that and say, yes, I guess that's true, Lord. Your ways are better. Your timing is right. And Abram and Sarah were given a promise that they would have a son. His promise, God's promise, was that Isaac, this one that would be a seed for Abraham and Sarah, would be the beginning of a big nation of people. And many nations of the world would all be blessed because of this. And it was a striking promise because Sarah could not have children. She was barren. And Abraham and Sarah both were getting old at the time the promise was given. Now the promise is even further along, and they're further along. And remember, God wanted them to be older. In fact, he wanted them to be as good as dead, so that the promise, when he fulfilled it, would be miraculous. You see, Isaac was going to be the promised one. And we talked about this. Paul explained it in Galatians 4, that Isaac was the second birth pictured for us. Ishmael, the one that was born of Abraham and Hagar, was the flesh, the firstborn, the first birth. We're all born in the flesh, but Jesus declared to Nicodemus, remember in John chapter 3, you must be born again, second birth. So Isaac would be born, the second born of the family, so to speak, but that is the blessed birth. And here's the interesting thing. He would be born literally out of a dead womb. Sarah's womb was really a tomb. It had given no life. And out of that deadness rose life. And it's a picture of the resurrection, the resurrection of the new life in Christ. It's a great picture. It's a great promise. But here's the interesting thing. It was a problem for Sarah and Abram to wait for that. So they kind of messed things up and created Ishmael. Ishmael would be a perpetual problem, and he pictures the flesh for us, and we need to remember that as we study today. So remember, God had spoken to Abraham. He had told Abraham that this was still going to be the promise. And after the mess up and Ishmael was created, now 13 years later, it says in verse 1 of chapter 17, when Abram was 99 years old, or 13 years after God had spoke to him the last time, God comes again. The Lord appeared to Abram again and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Now, this is the first time God uses this name for himself. This is the term we would call El Shaddai. We love that name. There's been songs written with that name included. It's a beautiful name, but we need to understand what it means because God uses it here for the first time. We need to know what he's really dealing with here and why he wants Abram to hear his name spoken in this way. El, you know, of course, means the strong one. God is the strong one. And Shaddai, interestingly, if you really break it down, it means the breasted one. Well, why would God call himself El Shaddai, the strong and breasted one? Well, it speaks of God as the nourisher and the sustainer and the satisfier of our souls. And so we might say that this term El Shaddai means God who is strong and mighty and also able to nourish and satisfy every need we have. So he tells that to Abraham. He says, this is my name. I want you to know me by this name today because it's going to be important for Abraham to know that God is that for him in order for God to really show Abraham how he's going to work out this promise that he's giving to him. The promise was an impossible thing. It always is impossible. When God speaks, he always speaks in terms of impossibility, humanly speaking, but nothing is impossible for him. So when we get that down, when we start to realize when God speaks, he will speak in such a way that it sounds impossible for me. It's supposed to. We're supposed to come to the end of ourselves very quickly when we hear God speak. When he says something, I should come right to the place where I realize, oh boy, that's not going to happen with me. I mean, how can that be for me? And if you don't arrive there, then what you do is you tend to play games that, okay, I'll try and make that happen. Well, you're not going to make it happen. You're not going to make God's promises happen. He's going to make them happen. And you just need to sit back and say, amen. Thank you, Lord, for coming through again. And your promises are sure. So this name, El Shaddai, Almighty God, he says, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. Now, the perfect tense here of the word perfect is really to be whole. Or we would say perhaps fully or wholly devoted. So he's not saying, Abram, you be perfect in the sense that you never sin, but that you would be wholly devoted to me. And by the way, if you're really going to walk with God, you need to be wholly devoted to God. If you're going to really walk with the Lord and you're not wholly devoted to him, then it's not going to happen. You're going to walk some other way. Because being devoted to God, he has to be the centerpiece. And this is really what God is telling Abram, you're going to have to be wholly devoted to me in order to walk before me this way. And then he says, and I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thy seed exceedingly. I will multiply thee in incredible ways, God says. Again, just another reminder of his first promise. This is going to take place. And after 13 years, Abram hears the same promise he heard 13 years ago. There was an Ishmael interruption. And there usually is, by the way, with us. God makes the promise, and he will fulfill it. The promise for us is we're going to go to heaven. The promise for us is that we are already seated in heavenly places. The practical side of things, though, is that we are having Ishmael moments. Huh? Ishmael interruptions between the promise given and the promise fulfilled. What's going on? Well, sometimes we're dealing with the flesh. Ishmael. So 13 years have gone by, and Ishmael's been with Abram this whole time. But now God speaks again and says, but I want to remind you that I am going to fulfill my promise. So at hearing that, Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him. Now this is the way it works. This is the posture, folks. God speaks, we're on our face. Basically bowed down, fallen prostrate before him and letting him speak. That is the proper posture. In throughout scripture, you see men who have encountered God, the same position is what they take. Down they go. Because when God speaks, and he's speaking as El Shaddai here in such a powerful way that Abraham is overwhelmed. He's overcome by the presence of God. Sometimes, I really believe this, sometimes we need to be more overwhelmed when God shows up. I believe there's a condition of the heart that prevents that at times. When people are underwhelmed with God's presence, that's not God's problem. That's not God's fault. We need to be overwhelmed by God. And the way we do that is by seeing what Abraham did. He falls to his face. You are God. You are El Shaddai. And he is posturing himself so he can be overwhelmed. Lord, I want to be overwhelmed by you. I want to be overcome by your presence. I don't want to just sit passively and look around. I want to be overwhelmed that you're speaking to me right now, that your presence is here right now. See, Jesus said, where two or three are gathered in my name, I will be there in the midst. Jesus is here. And we should be overwhelmed. Because his presence is here. His word is being spoken. Remember in Nehemiah chapter 8, when Nehemiah and Ezra, they read the word of God. They read the law. The people hadn't heard it in years. And at the reading of the word of God, the people began to weep. Oh, and grieve, because the condition of their heart was revealed. And as they began to cry and mourn and weep, finally, you know, they were told, okay, stop it. You can stop now and start rejoicing. Start rejoicing now. There was an overwhelming of God's presence in their hearts. And I think sometimes, guys, when we hear the word of God, we should just be overwhelmed. Wow, Lord, you're speaking to me right now. And my heart's posture should be bowed down to him. And God spoke to him, and here's what God said to him. He said, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee. And thou shalt be a father of many nations. Now, Abram, at this point, has one son, Ishmael. So God says, you're going to be the father of many nations. He's going to have to believe that by faith. And God does something interesting here. And by the way, this is a chapter with some new names in it. God's using a new name for himself, El Shaddai. And here, he's going to change Abraham's name to Abraham. For the first time, we hear, neither shall thy name, verse 5, anymore be called Abram, which means high father or exalted father. And he says, now thy name shall be Abraham, which means the father of many nations. And he says, for a father of many nations have I made thee. Note the past tense. A father of many nations have I made thee. You already are. Why? Because God already said it. If God says something, it's done. You understand that? Even if it hasn't come to pass in fulfillment in your life practically, if God says it's going to be, it will be. If you're going to be the father of many nations, Abraham, then that's going to happen because I've said so. And so I'll say it in the past tense as if it's already accomplished. Remember when God called Gideon in the book of Judges, Remember, Gideon was hiding in the wine press, didn't want to fight against the Midianites, and God appears to Gideon hiding in the wine press and says, "Hey, mighty man of valor." God calls him. What? Lord, can you see he's hiding in the wine press from the battle? He doesn't even want to fight. Why would you call him a mighty man of valor? Because God would make him one. See, God looks at us and knows what he can make of us. We tend to look at ourselves and others and judge based upon only what we see with our eyes. And God's perspective is different because God is all powerful. He is El Shaddai. He can make us into what he says he can make us into. Amen? So he tells Abraham, "I've already made you a father of many nations. And so you're going to call yourself Abraham now." Which means when he introduced himself, Abraham would say, "My name's Abraham. I'm the father of many nations." And of course, people then would probably respond, "Oh, really? Well, how many children do you have?" "One." "Okay, so you're named Abraham. And you've got one child. And how old are you?" "99. "How old's your wife?" "She's 89, and she's never had children. But my name's Abraham." He'd have to even use that name by faith, don't you think? I mean, you'd think Abraham after a while, "What's your name?" Abraham. Right? It's so funny. God is so funny sometimes. "Go ahead, Abraham. Start calling yourself Abraham. Go on. Tell everybody you're the father of many nations. But Lord, I only have an Ishmael for a son. I don't know how this is going to work." God made him already. And he goes on and says, "And I will make thee exceeding fruitful. And I will make nations of thee. And kings shall come out of thee." All these "I wills" that God says, important for us to note. He's not saying, "Abram, you will do this and you will do that." God's saying, "I will do it. I will make you exceedingly fruitful. I will make nations of thee." And he says, "I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee." This was to be an everlasting covenant. God, when he makes an agreement, it's an everlasting agreement. From his perspective, that's important. God never intends to break this agreement, and he never has. Do you understand that the only reason that Israel is still on the planet is because God has a covenant with Israel, and he won't allow them to be obliterated off the face of the map. And anyone who tries is in big trouble. His covenant's everlasting. That property, that land is theirs. And it always will be theirs. And he goes on and says, "I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession." God intends for that part of the world to be Israel's, to be theirs as a promise that he made. And a possession, and he says, "And I will be their God." Now, this is fascinating because we look at Israel today and we think, well, they're not really necessarily walking with God as a nation. No, but they're protected under God. Read Romans 11, you'll find that Paul says that God is not through with Israel yet, and he is going to bring them back. He's going to graft them back in because he is faithful to his promise. And when we get this down, we can start eliminating the issues of, you know, how much did they do and how much do I do and how many times have I done that? And you've got to realize when God makes a promise, he's faithful to his promise. This is why we're going to see what God wanted as Abraham was given this covenant from God. God is going to say, "I want you to do something in this covenant. I do want you to do something." We're going to see what that is here in just a second. But note this, God is going to keep his promise because he made it. And God said unto Abraham, "Thou shalt keep my covenant And this is what he's going to go on to describe. Therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. You're going to need to do something in this covenant. Now, this is fascinating to me. You say, okay, well, here it comes. Here's the conditions of the covenant. No, no, no. There's no conditions of the covenant given to Abraham, only a sign of the covenant. Big difference. And you need to understand what he's going to go on to say. Now, God said unto Abram here, you're going to keep the covenant in your generations after you. And this is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. Now, when Abraham heard this, he was 99 years old. And so he just hears from God that this is the sign of the covenant between me and you. I want you to be circumcised, you and all the men in your household. I'm not sure how Abraham broke that news to the men of his house. You? How do you breach that subject? Guys, I need to. I've got good news, and I've got bad news. We have a covenant with God. The sign of that covenant. Now, this is a fascinating understanding. This idea of circumcision has been so misunderstood. Circumcision did not save anyone any more than being baptized saves anyone. The circumcision, of course, as we understand it, is a circumcision of the heart. But what is circumcision? Well, it's a cutting away of the flesh. And this is the sign of the covenant that we are a part of, and God keeps, of course, the covenant intact, but there has to be a sign of the covenant. Oh, what does that mean? He says, well, you, verse 11, shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token, listen, not a condition, a token, a sign of the covenant betwixt me and you. So it's an outward showing of a covenant was made between God and Abraham. So when we tell people to be baptized, really, the baptism doesn't save them, but it is an outward showing, isn't it, of an inward heart change, a heart commitment. So the circumcision was a sign outwardly of an inward covenant that God had made with Abraham and his seed, so to speak. An outward sign, you see, of inward faith. I find it interesting that when God wanted to deal with a covenant sign, it was circumcision, because, of course, you couldn't just look at a man. If you walk by a man on the street or in the village or wherever you are, you wouldn't just know that he was circumcised, right? It's not necessarily something that you'd be showing people. Huh? At least I hope not. But the point is, it was a private part, wasn't it? So it's an outward work in a sense, but it's in a private part. And this speaks of the inner man. David said in Psalm 51, Lord, you know the secret part. You know the inner workings of me. And this is what really is spoken of here. It's a personal part of the body, hidden for the most part, but it's there on the inside. In other words, you and God know that this is so. And if push comes to shove, you can prove it. But it's not the thing that we want to focus on. The outward sign, so to speak, was not to be the emphasis. It only spoke of a deeper commitment, the circumcision of the heart. Now, to verify that, let's take a quick gander at what Paul says about this. Colossians chapter 2, for example. You can just jot it down if you don't want to turn there. But in Colossians 2, Here's what Paul says dealing with this issue of circumcision in verse 11, Colossians 2:11. Paul says, "In whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." This is the definition or the evaluation of what took place back then in the Old Testament, verified for us here in the New Testament. Paul says it's not about the outward circumcision, the flesh being cut away outwardly. It's really a circumcision of the heart. And also, if you take a look, Paul also talks about this in Philippians chapter 3. For he says in verse 2, he says, or verse 3 rather, he says, "For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." The cutting away of the flesh in circumcision, so to speak, speaks of the fact that we don't have any confidence in the flesh. We cut it away. The sign of an inward commitment to God through his covenant, through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the evidence of that is that I am perpetually and in a continual sense cutting away the flesh from my life. We can walk, Paul says, either in the Spirit or in the flesh. A believer will be in the process of cutting away the flesh, cutting it out of his life, so to speak. And you know, Paul talks about this in various places, and it's important that we understand that the flesh, you know, was something that was produced by man. We naturally produce it. It's almost second nature to us in a sense. We just naturally flow in the flesh. It's reaction. It's allowing our emotions to rule and our flesh to just kind of run wild, if you would. And people say, well, if that was the case, if it was simply an inward, really, covenant between God and Abraham, then why have the circumcision done? Then why actually do that, cut away the flesh? Because this would be uncomfortable. True. But the reason they did is because God asked them to. People say, well, if I don't get saved by being baptized, then why do I have to be baptized? Because God asks you to. It's an act of obedience. That's all. You know, and if God asks me to do something for all he's done for me, okay. And it's a sign, if you would. It's not the thing that saves, but it's the sign that you are saved. In other words, you don't get circumcised so that you can be saved. And of course, Paul talked about that the fact that Abraham was given that assurance that he was righteous almost 14 years before he was circumcised. So it has nothing to do with the reality of him being imputed with righteousness. It's just a token, God says. It's a sign between me and you. Now, people say, well, wasn't there some cleanliness issues and health issues associated with that? Maybe, but that's certainly not the emphasis here. And Paul doesn't talk about that so much as he, you know, says that in Romans, for example, Romans 13, 14, Paul says, we need to make no provision for the flesh. So this cutting away of the flesh is part of my life as I evidence in my life the covenant that's between me and God. Cutting away the flesh is just one of those things that shows that I am in a relationship with God. Find it interesting in verse 12 that he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generations. So in 8 days they were to circumcise. Now, all these years later, in modern times, we discover you don't want to circumcise a baby boy until he's 8 days old. Why? Because the blood doesn't coagulate rightly until then. So isn't it interesting? God just says, now wait 8 days. And I'm sure they're wondering, how come? And God made that an ordinance so that the baby wouldn't bleed out. The reason we know also that this was not a salvation issue is because it was done to babies. It was done to the baby boys at 8 days old. They wouldn't understand whether it was a sign or not. They have no understanding of that. But the point was, it was under Abraham's house, and therefore it was to be done. There's another picture there in just a second. We'll get there in a minute. So the point is, this is to be done, and not only to the child born in your house, but he that is born in the house, period, or bought with money, or any stranger which is not of thy seed. He that is born in thy house, and he that is bought with money, must needs to be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. It is only God and his covenant that will deal with your flesh rightly. You can't deal with your flesh. God deals with it. His covenant, his work will be in dealing with your flesh, and it has to be him that does it. In Jeremiah 9:26 and Ezekiel 44, you find God determining that the people are not walking with him because they are not circumcised in their heart. And you can just read those if you'd like. Jeremiah talks about it. It's a circumcision of the heart. It has to be an inward cutting away of the flesh, not just outward. It's not about mutilation. It's about consecration. I'm consecrated to God, so I start cutting away the flesh. So this idea that we walk in the flesh, Paul just says, if you walk in the flesh, you'll gratify the flesh. If you walk in the spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So it's that comparison, if you would. So now, interestingly, God said unto Abraham, for Sarai thy wife shall not be called that any longer. Her name's going to be called Sarah. That shall be her name. Sarah now means princess. If kings are going to come out of this family, which God declared to Abraham earlier in this chapter, kings will come out of you. Great nations will come out of you. Well, then it's fitting then that Sarah, the mother of them all, would be a princess. So God calls her princess. That's her name now. And he says, and I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Now, God alluded to the fact that Abram and Sarah would have a child. Now he specifically says that she is going to be the mother of the children that come and become this great nation. Now we always knew that was the case, but here's where God actually declares it to Abram and says, I will bless her and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. So she'll be Princess Sarah. And Abraham fell on his face and laughed. Now, Sarah's going to laugh too when she hears this. Now, you can imagine, you know, you're 99 years old. Your wife's 89. And God comes and says, yeah, you guys are going to have kids. So Abraham falls on his face and laughs. Isaac's name means laughter. Because not only did Abraham laugh, but Sarah laughed also. But God got the last laugh. Because Isaac was born, and they named him Laughter. I love this. You know, when Paul talks about Ishmael being a picture of the flesh and Isaac being a type of the spirit, it's so fitting because Isaac means laughter, joy. When you embrace the second birth, that's where the joy comes in. Ishmael doesn't bring anything. He never brought anything to the family but distress and turmoil, and literally had to be cast out, had to be cut off. You'll see it here later, but Ishmael and his mother Hagar will be cast out. And again, people have a problem with that. Well, man, that's not fair. The picture God paints is much more important than the personal issues that we have wrestling through in these stories. If God wants to create the picture of the flesh versus the spirit, and he wants to send Ishmael away, then he does that, and we have to be able to say amen to that. But Abraham's going to have a problem with that, but not for the reasons you think. And this is interesting to me. So Abraham falls on his face and laughs and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? Can that really be? Now, we're not told specifically that Abraham doubted this, but he's laughing about it because it's kind of comical if you break it down. I mean, we would just imagine the fun that was going to be had when Abraham and Sarah went around and told everybody in their household and all their friends, yeah, we're going to have a child. I mean, everybody would be laughing because it would be funny. Like, okay, yeah, you, Abraham and Sarah, you're going to have kids. Got it. But watch this. Right after Abraham's laughing and saying that, Abraham says in verse 18 unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. So we understand this. I get this. Ishmael's Abraham's son. Through Hagar, mind you, but still his son. He's been with him for 13 years. And so what Abraham says here is, Lord, I already have a son. Why is it that Ishmael just couldn't live before thee? Why can't you just let me have Ishmael and let him be the son? Now, that would be the natural inclination because it's his son. He doesn't want Ishmael to miss out. So he says, oh, Lord, that Ishmael might live before thee. But isn't there a deeper meaning here? If Ishmael pictures for us the flesh, which he does, then what is Abraham really saying? Oh, Lord, that my flesh might live before thee, because he just got word that Isaac's coming. The spirit-filled life is coming. And like so many of us, Abraham's having a little bit of a time here giving up the flesh. Oh, can't my flesh just live before you, Lord? Can't we just work something out in the flesh? Oh, no. No, that's not going to work. We know that's going to be God's answer. No, that's not going to happen. Watch what he says here. And again, a good reading of Galatians chapter 4, verse 21 through 31 gives you this whole analysis again that we did last week about the spirit and the flesh, about Isaac and Ishmael, about Hagar and Sarah and Abraham, how all that pictures for us the reality of what God wants to do by faith and grace to produce the spirit-filled life. Abraham, faith, and Hagar, the law, produced Ishmael, the flesh. So God's not going to change it just because Abraham's having a hard time with it here. You've ever experienced that? I'm sure you have. God's not going to change his word just because I have a tough time assimilating some of it. He's faithful to make sure he stays true to his word. So God said in response to Abraham's question, Sarah, thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his seed after him. The short answer, no. Your flesh cannot live before me. Now, isn't it interesting that this is how Abraham phrases it? Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And again, insert the comparison picture. Oh, that my flesh might live before thee. When really, listen, folks, we understand that you know, in Romans chapter 7, Paul says that the flesh is not going to be the thing that lives. The flesh must die. I must die to my flesh. So what Abraham should be saying here is, oh, that my flesh might die before you and die in me. Oh, that the flesh would die in me. Lord, that's the right response. But he's hanging on to the flesh. And in 1 Peter 3, let me read this to you. Peter has an interesting perspective as the Holy Spirit reveals to him. He says in verse 18, For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Jesus did something in picture form for us. He died in his flesh. His body was killed. The flesh was killed. And then what? He rose from the dead in his new spiritual body. The same thing applies for me. I die in the flesh so I can live in the spirit. But I can't be asking God, oh, God, that my flesh might live before you, and expect God's answer to be anything but, no, that won't happen. You can try to live in the flesh, but you're never going to enjoy living in the flesh again. Anybody say amen to that? You're not going to enjoy living in the flesh anymore. Once Isaac comes, this is not going to be enjoyable. You're going to see that true spiritual relationship between you and God is different than walking in the flesh. And the only way that we're really satisfied is when we're walking in the Spirit. The only way that we're dealing rightly with God is through Isaac, not through Ishmael. So God won't allow it, and he says, my covenant's going to be with Isaac, and it's going to be an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. And he says, watch this, and as for Ishmael, God says, now speaking to Abraham about his son here, diverting perhaps a bit from the picture of the flesh, he says, now as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Remember, that's what Ishmael's name means. God hears. I hear you, Abraham, and I have blessed him. Again, past tense. I have blessed Ishmael. Did God hate Ishmael? No. He didn't hate Ishmael. He blessed Ishmael, and he says, I will make him fruitful and multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. In chapter 25, we see that Ishmael's generations are given. And we can kind of trace at least some of those descendants of Ishmael to the Arab nations. He was the father of the Arab nations. And so he was exceedingly multiplied. But he's still Ishmael, isn't he? Ishmael means the flesh. One of the most powerful fleshly religions has cropped up out of the Arab nations. It's called Islam. And it has nothing to do with God's spirit, does it? So we see that this is a perpetual issue. Isaac, which would be the seed of Abraham, which creates, so to speak, the nation of Israel, because from Isaac will be born Jacob. And Jacob will be the father of the 12 tribes of Israel, and that nation will continue on and continues on to this day. And will continue on because God will preserve and protect his promise and the people that are part of that promise. So this is fascinating to me. He says, I hear you, and I have blessed Ishmael. But you need to understand, John 3:6, Jesus told Nicodemus, what is born of flesh is flesh. What is born of the Spirit is spirit. That's why he said, Nicodemus, you must be born again, because being born in the flesh is not what you want to remain in. You want to be born again and have that new life in you, you see. So no, God says, Ishmael will not live before you in this sense. Isaac will. Isaac will be the blessing. But I will give Ishmael to be a nation. But my covenant, verse 21, will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee. And God's making this specific now. You get it? Why? He doesn't want them creating another Ishmael. So he lays it out specifically. It's you, Abraham, and Sarah together who will now give birth to Isaac. And that is where the covenant will be placed, upon Isaac and his seed. This is the way this is going to work. Specifically, he says, and he says it will be an everlasting covenant. So he says it's going to be you and Sarah and Isaac shall be born unto thee. And he says now a set time. At this set time in the next year. I'm sure Abraham says, oh, finally. We know when, at least, it's going to happen. See, all this time, God has not told him when. He's just told him that it would be. Frustrating, perhaps. Maybe we can relate. It's frustrating when God just says it's going to happen, but he doesn't say when it's going to happen. You're going to receive every promise God has ever given. You understand that? And people say, when? I don't know. I don't know. I don't know when you're going to get certain promises. I know God's spoken to you about things. I hear in conversation, we talk, don't we, about things. Oh, I think the Lord wants me to do this, or I think the Lord wants me to be a part of that. Okay, that's awesome. Hey, Pastor Matt, when do you think that's going to happen? I don't know. I have no idea. I really don't. I don't know when the Lord's going to fulfill certain things that he's promised, but I know he will. And at the right time, he might reveal to you when that's going to happen. But you know, this promise has been going on and on and on. And now finally God says, it's going to be about this time next year. Huh. Awesome. And then he left off talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. Quite an encounter. He hasn't heard really from God for 13 years. And God appears to him again and lowers the boom on him here, gives him a new name, says, God says of himself a new name, gives Sarah a new name, doesn't give Ishmael a new name, doesn't give Hagar a new name. They're not part of the new covenant. Paul explained, as God will explain in short order here as we get through this study eventually, God will explain to them that the son of the bondwoman will not be heir with the son of the free woman. Ishmael will not be the heir with Isaac. They won't share the inheritance. Therefore, the scriptures say, cast out the bondwoman and her son. Now, this is, again, the understanding that some people just wrestle through, but God gives no new name to Ishmael and Hagar because they are simply the flesh and the law. There's nothing new that comes from that. Now, something will come from death to the flesh. Jesus said, except a corn of wheat fall to the ground and die, it produceth no fruit. But if it dies, then it produces new life. It's just one of those ironies of Scripture. It's a paradox in some ways in Scripture that unless it dies, it won't produce life. Unless I die to myself, Jesus said, except you lose your life, you shall never find it. If you try to save your life, you will lose it. So it's one of those things like, what? I need to die before I can live? Yes. Because only one can live. One is going to die. So either I live in the new life or I live in an old life. Either Ishmael lives before me or Isaac. They both can't live. And in the eventuality of our life here on earth, both are living. And what's going on? A war. They war against each other, the flesh and the spirit. There's a war going on. Now, in heaven, and this is good news for me. I don't know. I guess it depends on how attached you are to Ishmael in your life. But it's good news for me that my old man doesn't make it to heaven. He's going to die, and good riddance as far as I'm concerned. Only the new me goes to heaven. Aren't you glad the old guy won't be around? Aren't you glad for eternity he won't be there going, hey, won't we party? Hey, look at that. Hey, say this. Hey, look at them. Hey, I mean, aren't you glad that that old guy will be gone for good? No gossip in heaven. No weird thoughts in heaven. None of that stuff that creeps in through the flesh. But except you die in that sense, then you can't live, really. There can be no new life without that death. in the flesh. So here we go, and finishing up this thought, Abraham took Ishmael, his son, and all that were born in his house, and all that were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin in the selfsame day as God had said unto him. Again, this is quite a scene, you know. And it's fascinating to me that, you know, it does nothing here about resistance. But you got to figure there was conversation. Don't you think? There had to be some discussion. Right? I mean, I would probably discuss it. Right? It says he did it in the selfsame day as God had said. This is a key to the issue of cutting away the flesh. When God says something to you, when he speaks to you about something in your flesh, when should you deal with it? Today. The selfsame day that he speaks it. The delay of dealing with the flesh is death. Just write it down, jot it down, memorize it, whatever. Delay is death. It is the most common means by which Satan gets us to fail. Just, you don't have to deal with it today. You can deal with it tomorrow or whatever. It's not that big of a deal. You don't need to cut everything out of your life. You don't need to cut that out. And so he won't ever say necessarily, don't cut it out. He'll just say, don't do it today. Don't do it right now. Do it later. And you know how this works. It's always inconvenient to do it today. It's much more convenient to do it tomorrow. Much more convenient to do it next week, perhaps. But this is a key understanding. I need to do it today. Today is the day I need to deal with it. Right now, when I hear it from the Lord, I need to do it. Remember when God was plaguing Egypt to have the children of Israel freed up? Remember? And the plagues of Egypt, one of them was frogs. Remember? The frogs were everywhere. You open your oven, frogs. You go to bed, pull back the covers, frogs. Everywhere was frog. It was driving the people of Egypt crazy. And so finally, Pharaoh comes to Moses and says, okay, enough of the frogs already. And so Moses says to Pharaoh, so you want the frogs gone? Yes, we want the frogs gone. When would you like them to leave? And what did Pharaoh say? How about tomorrow? What? So these things are plaguing, these slimy things are in your bed, your oven, your whole house, everywhere, and you are plagued by them, and you want them gone tomorrow. Do you see? Do you see the tendency? It's killing me. Oh, this fleshly stuff, it's ruining me. It's plaguing my life. I can't enjoy my life. I'm not experiencing the joy and peace and all the good things the Lord wants me to because of this fleshly thing. I guess I'll get rid of it tomorrow. Because the Lord would say the same thing to us. Hey, I can take that. I can deal with that for you. Okay, Lord, I'd like that. When would you like that? Tomorrow. As if you're attached to the slimy green things. Right? Those slimy little things of the flesh, it's like I'm so attached to them. It's like, oh, that Ishmael might live before me for another day. So Abraham understands, and when God says it, he takes and deals with it. He cuts away the flesh the same day that God speaks it to him. And Abraham was 90 years and 9 when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. Yikes. And Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And in the selfsame day, Abraham circumcised, and Ishmael was circumcised, his son, and all the men of his house, born in the house, and bought with money of the stranger, were circumcised with him. So everyone in Abraham's household was circumcised that day. Now, it doesn't mean that perhaps some of these guys that were working for Abraham, they don't necessarily have the same relationship with God that Abraham does. But they're under his house. They're under his covering. And it reminds us of what Joshua said in Joshua chapter 24, verse 15. Joshua said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." If you're under my house, we're serving the Lord. So if you don't like that, you find another house to live in. But as for me and my house, we're serving God. This is kind of what God instituted even back then. Abraham, it's your responsibility to make sure everyone in the house is under this covering of the covenant. So everyone in the house is cutting away the flesh. Now, you can try that. And many people have been faced with much resistance. When you as the leader, Abraham's, you fathers, you husbands, when you say, "All righty, here we go. Time to cut away the flesh in that area," you might be met with resistance. It's not always a popular thing to be the responsible one in a home and say, "We're going to serve God." Sometimes it's hard because you get rebellion. You get people in your own household, your own family sometimes that will resist that. Your kids might resist it. In fact, most assuredly, at some point your kids are going to resist this statement. "As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord." Yeah, that's what you always say. "Hey, what, don't I have any rights?" No, pretty much not. "Not in my house. You want rights, you go find another house to live in." "Well, you didn't have to say that to your kids." "Yes, I did. I have great kids. They're not perfect. And there were times when I had to say, look, this is the way it is. This is it." And if they didn't like it, that was that. Too bad. I'm not your buddy right now. I'm your dad. And let me just say this. Parents, you can't be buddies all the time. If you are, you're dealing with it. I can just tell you that. Sometimes you just got to be a dad and sometimes a strong one and say, "As for me and my house, this is it. We're serving God." So, okay, Abraham said, "Everybody line up. We're going to deal with it." And that may be something that has to happen occasionally in your own home as well. Everybody, come together. Come together as a family. We're going to talk about this. There's too much flesh going on. We need to cut it out. We need to cut it away. And dad, that's your responsibility. As a husband, that's your responsibility, guys, is to sit down with your families and say, "This is what we need to do. This is getting out of hand. Our flesh is getting crazy. We need to cut it out. We have a covenant with God. And this doesn't have any place in our home and in our lives. This stuff doesn't belong here." And if it's not an active cutting away the flesh going on in your life, folks, then really the evidence or the outcome of the covenant God has with you is not being worked out practically. It's the practical sign, the token of the fact that I have a covenant with God in Christ, that I live under his guiding and leading and loving. And the covenant sign is I cut away the flesh. God didn't do it for Abraham. Abraham needed to do it. God will provide all the provision for the covenant and keep the covenant. It's an everlasting covenant. He'll never break it. He'll never leave you or forsake you. But he demands, literally, that we are participating in this thing called consecration and sanctification. I need to be actively involved in cutting out stuff that's fleshly. It doesn't mean that God won't still love me and still take me to heaven. But if I don't do that on my own, and God has to, he will, because his word is living and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. And it will cut and do surgery. Now, He's pretty precise. God is. But that word, if he has to bring discipline because I won't self-discipline, that's not pleasant. The writer of Hebrews says this discipline is not pleasant at the time it's happening. The apostle Paul said, if I would simply judge myself, I wouldn't need to be judged by God. And Paul's referring to the fact that's a good thing. If I would simply self-discipline, self-cut away the flesh, then he won't have to. Because in his word, he's saying to me, he's saying to us, he said to Abraham, I want you to do this. I want you to be willing to cut away the flesh in your life. I've provided all the salvation. I've provided all the covenant work. I'll keep it. I'm never going to throw you out. But I want you to be a part of willingly cutting away your flesh. And I want you to do it today. Well, is that it? Is that all we have to do? No, you have to do it tomorrow too. It's a lifetime. Consecration's a lifetime experience, folks. It's not an event. It's a lifestyle of daily coming to the Lord. Oh, Lord, I need to confess this. I do not want Ishmael to live before you. I want Ishmael to die in me. So I come to you, Lord. I confess this. I need to cut this out. I need to cut this away. I know it. I got it. And I willingly do that. I come to the Lord all the time. Well, gee, Pastor, man, how much flesh do you have to cut away? A lot. We've got the flesh to contend with, folks. And if you're not perpetually cutting it away, it's perpetually taking over. It is. If I'm not in a practice, a regimen of really consciously cutting out fleshly things, then the fleshly things are overtaking me. It's just true. And God says, I need you to be involved in this. So this wipes out this whole passive Christianity thing. I can just be passive and I'm a Christian and I know God's good and all that stuff. Well, hey, wait a minute. If you're not actively involved in cutting out the flesh, then you're being overtaken. The world's got you and you're being run ragged by the world. So when we study through this some more next week, you're going to see more wonderful pictures, but also some really enlightening things that God will share and deal with Abraham and Sarah and some of the things that resulted from the flesh not being cut out. You know, we're going to see our friend Lot again and his family, a perfect picture of the carnal man. In Christ, certainly, he's saved, but he's living in carnality and what the result of that was. So let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and for your truth and for just the wonderful things that you've shared with us in this story, in this part of Scripture. How amazed I am, Lord, that you have given us your own life and your own goodness and your own righteousness to be covering us. And in exchange, we just give up these rotten lives of ours and let you have them. And it seems so unbalanced that you would give us righteousness and goodness and we give you our lives, which are steeped in sin and flesh. But that's who you are. Even as we sang earlier, you're a good, good Father. That's who you are. And we are loved by you. That's who I am. I'm loved by you, and you're a good Father. And that's all there is to it. And we thank you for that truth. We bless you for being so good. And I pray that for us today, we would walk away more determined than ever to let you live in us through your Holy Spirit, that we would walk in that way, devoted to you, even as God declared, being whole and being mature in our decision, in our proclamation, Lord, that we will walk in the light and in the Spirit. Be actively involved in that. And thank you for that word of assurance, Lord, that it's an everlasting covenant, and we trust you for that. And as far as you're concerned, it's already done. We're already seated in heavenly places. And for that, we're so grateful. Because Jesus, you said, no one can pluck them out of my hand. And we are so blessed. We trust that. So thank you for your word today. Bless us as we go about our day today, remembering you, remembering your word, And even today, I pray that many would be taking this word to heart and cutting away, doing circumcision in the heart again, cutting away the flesh, as you've spoken to certainly some things in our life today that we need to deal with. So thank you for that. We bless you for it and commit that to you in Jesus' name. Amen.